As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, the intention today is for Walter and Mary Kortowski as they celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary. So I'd like to have the two of you come up here, front and center in the live stream. Yes. 40 years ago today at St. Joseph's in Kalamazoo, was it? Yeah, I like it. Was it a nice day, a nice December day? The weather was cooperating. God bless you. Well, we're going to bless your anniversary, and that you got, we got you some nice toys to play with. Yes. All right. Bow your heads to pray for God's blessing. Holy Father, creator of the universe, maker of man and woman in your own likeness, source of blessing for married life, we humbly pray to you for Mary, who today is celebrating 4 decades in the sacrament of marriage with Walter. May your fullest blessing come upon her and her husband, so that together they may rejoice in your gift of married love. Lord, may they praise you when they're happy and turn to you in their sorrow. May they be glad that you help them in their work and know that you are with them in their need. May Walter and Mary pray to you in the community of the church and continue to be your witnesses in the world. May they reach old age in the company of family and friends and come at last to the kingdom of heaven. And may Almighty God bless you this day and beyond. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You may kiss your bride. Let's hear it for them. Congratulations. Good job. And for about the last 6 months, Joe, you've been telling me that today would be your birthday. Oh, it's her fault? Yeah. How old are you today? 62. 62. Lord have mercy. Wow. How do you feel about it? You've had better days. Well, let's wish Joe a very happy birthday as he turns 62 today. Yes. All right. Now that we're all awake. It was about 1,000 years between the death of Moses and the birth of Jesus. Moses was 80 years old when God spoke to him at a burning bush and told him he was going to have to go see Pharaoh, who wanted to kill him, say, "Let my people go," and then lead 1 million people on a 40-year journey through the desert. In the middle of that journey, Moses was told he would continue to lead those 1 million people to the promised land, but he would never set foot in it. That was a difficult journey from the get-go, but when he also found out that he wasn't going to be able to enjoy the rewards that lie at the end of it, how much more difficult it became for Moses to lead those people who are always grumbling and complaining against him and God in the desert. And so, true to his word, God lets Moses get as far as Mount Nebo. He can see the River Jordan and the land of Canaan on the other side of it. After 40 years, they're finally at the destination. He can see its birds. He can smell its air. He's going no further. Just before he dies, at the age of 120, Moses instructs God's people about what they should do when they get where they're going. He said, "If you want to have long life in the land, keep God's command." That simple. If you want to enjoy God's blessing and have a long life in the land you're about to occupy, keep God's commands. Don't add to them. Don't subtract from them. Just do it. Well, one of the reasons why the Old Testament is so long, because in those 1,000 years between Moses' birth on Mount Nebo and Jesus' birth at Bethlehem, we see how frequently Israel couldn't keep that simple rule. They didn't keep God's commands. They either forgot God altogether because they were so busy worshiping pagan gods that did not exist, or they just gave themselves over to idols. Because of that, they were invaded time and again. It was Assyria, 8 centuries before Jesus, Iraq, 6 centuries before Jesus, then there was Iran, the Macedonians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans. Time and time again, because they would not keep God's commands, because they were not faithful to him, God didn't defend them when other armies wanted to invade. And thus it was, they spent a vast part of that 1,000 years in exile, living as slaves in foreign lands, their temple continuously being destroyed. And it was in the middle of all of that that we find the prophet Baruch. In the first reading today, we seldom hear from him. We often hear about his contemporary, Jeremiah. Both of them were sent to tell the people, repent of your sins to avoid the destruction that is sure to come upon you because what? You failed at Moses' rule. You didn't keep God's commands. The people did not listen to Jeremiah or Baruch. And like everyone else, Jeremiah and Baruch ended up as slaves in exile along with the rest of them. But not only were those prophets given a message of repentance, not only were they given a message of consequences for sin, there was also a message of hope that when the war is over, when the exile is finished, God will bring them back. He will bring them back to the promised land. They will see their homes again. They will rebuild their temple. But that's just in the short term. In the long run, Baruch and Jeremiah both, like so many prophets before and after, also point the way to the coming of a greater king who is going to lead all his people to a greater kingdom, the promised land of heaven. And for the faithful remnant, that faithful few who throughout those 1,000 years between Moses and Jesus kept the faith, kept God's commands, did not worship false gods and pagan idols, the faith of the few could lead to salvation for the many, and they would see the promised land of Jerusalem, and they hoped they would one day see the promised land of heaven brought to them by the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to answer every prayer. In all of those different foreign invasions that Israel had to endure, there was a great deal of political oppression, totally deprived of their religious liberty, and it was usually Israel and Judah's own kings that led the way in faithlessness to God's commands. All of that had multiplied by the time we get to John the Baptist at the beginning of the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. By the time John was preaching, the Roman Empire, the greatest civilization the world had ever known up until that time, had occupied his land for a century. And the people couldn't take it anymore. There were so many different layers of bureaucracy to this imperial control that deprived them of even the simplest of their liberties. And at the beginning of the 3rd chapter of Luke, the gospel writer names all those different people occupying all those different offices that were oppressing all God's people. We have Tiberius Caesar in Rome. We have the governor of all of Judea and Israel, Pontius Pilate, and under him served the tetrarchs. When Rome conquered a country, they divided it into 4 quadrants to make it easier to rule, easier to control. And thus we had Herod Antipas, we had Philip and Lysanias. Under them, we also had religious oppression brought about by the very high priests of the temple, Annas and Caiaphas. They, like Herod, were puppets of Rome. They didn't want to do anything to poke the bear and get themselves in trouble. And so they used religious laws and the temple tax to further oppress God's people and further deprive them of their freedoms. That's why John the Baptist was a lone voice crying out in the wilderness, because he was offering a way out. He was offering a way of hope, a light that shines in a very dark time. That amidst all of this political oppression, where people had no freedoms to be self-determining, he was promising the coming of a king and the coming of a greater kingdom where they would all be free. They would no longer be slaves of their government. They would no longer be controlled in the way they could choose to practice their faith. The shackles would be thrown off. John the Baptist was that voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths," because he himself knew the Lord was near. In fact, by the time John was preaching these words, he knew that the Lord was already here. He'd known it since before he was born. As 2 chapters previous in Luke's gospel, at the visitation, when Mary and Elizabeth come together in the hill country to celebrate both being subject to miraculous pregnancies by the message of an angel, the unborn John the Baptist leaps for joy in his mother's womb because he knows he's in the presence of the Word made flesh, growing even at that moment in the womb of the Blessed Mother. In every way, John the Baptist would become the last prophet foretelling the coming of the Christ. In every way, John becomes the first disciple of the Christ. As of anyone in the Gospels, he was the first to call Jesus the Lamb of God. But soon, later in this chapter, John the Baptist will pay the ultimate price and become the first martyr for the gospel because he will speak the truth to power, telling his king his marriage is unlawful and offensive to God, and for that his head will be on a platter. John was willing to live for the Lord and to die for the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. And he's asking us this Advent, what are we doing to prepare a way for the Lord? What are we doing to make straight his paths? Remember, 2,000 Christmases ago, Jesus would find no room at the inn in Bethlehem. This Christmas, he wants us to make some space for him in this church, in our homes, in our hearts, and in this world that increasingly does not know him or what he has to offer us. And so, my friends, through all those layers of oppression that Israel endured for 1,000 years, especially by Rome, it was all about compliance. What they could force people to do, what they could keep people to do, and what kind of penalties they could heap upon them if they failed to comply. But John the Baptist and Jesus still offer us true and lasting freedom in this life and the next. And what a great offer. This world is against us. This world is hostile to our gospel and to those who preach it. And so, even as we prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth, we must continue to anticipate his return in glory as our King and continue to strive to be loyal subjects of that King, loyal servants of that kingdom, where all of us shall finally know true and lasting freedom. And now I'd like to invite the catechumens and candidates from the RCIA to come forward for their dismissal. We have a little bit of everything at this Mass. Come up. Don't be shy. Right up here, and then turn around so the people watching at home on the computer can see you. They're going to zoom in. Friends, this community now sends you forth to reflect more deeply upon the Word of God you have shared with us today. Be assured of our loving prayers and support for you. We look forward to the day when you will share fully at the Lord's table. And now you may go in peace.